always very challenging to teach and preach when you're away from the audience. It helps to balance. Instead, I was too sharp in my last minute. Really just cool to get. You'll forgive me if I get passionate about mission. I would like to bring to you a little message and a devotional. We thought about Jesus' vision for mission and a little of Colin Tilton's vision for mission and setting up the work of PLO. And this afternoon I'd like to say a little about Paul's vision for mission. And I'd like to read with you from Acts chapter 21, reading from the good New King James. Acts 21 and verse 1. Paul is just moving away from the believers at Ephesus. One of the most wonderful experiences in the Christian life is to meet believers that you're at one with, even though you may never have met them before. And around the world, when you travel and meet those in the church, it's a wonderful experience. And there's a closeness and a bond. And sometimes when it comes to leaving, it's hard to leave. Paul felt that just as they wept with him and said their goodbyes at Miletus. Then we pick up the thread of the story, verse 1. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there was a ship to unload her cargo. Finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and when we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. Down, please, for the sake of time, verse 10. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready, not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when we would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." In verse 13 of that great chapter, we have this phrase that's been coined by others. When Paul said, "Why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but also to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus." I was telling the young people last evening that one of my American heroes is Jim Elliot. I have read his life story, I have read his books, or at least the books written by his wife Elizabeth, and I had the wonderful privilege 2 years ago of being in the Billy Graham Center, the Cove, and by coincidence, I met a group of ladies. American ladies are very open to chat to you. Unlike our Scottish culture, they're a bit more reticent. And I said to these ladies, "Well, ladies, who are you and where are you from?" And one of them said, "I'm from Arizona. We're here with Elizabeth Elliot." I could hardly believe my ears. I said, "The Elizabeth Elliot?" She said, "She's right here." And I had just come from Scotland. I had just penned an editorial for our magazine, quoting the words of Jim Elliot and telling a little of his story. And I told Elizabeth that. The impact of his life is still being used by the Lord, and the impact of his death. And we had the joy of inviting Valerie, his daughter, to Scotland. And she came and shared in my church what life meant for her as a little girl of 16 months old when her dad was martyred. And at 3 and a half, she went back into Ecuador and to the Oka Indians with her mum. Wonderful story. And if you've never read it, then you can borrow this from a friend that I borrowed it from in CMML. Through Gates of Splendor. This is what Elizabeth Elliot said then. Why did the men go? The time was ripening fast. The men and the other wives and I spent long hours discussing this project of which we had dreamed for so many months and years. Olive Fleming remembered what she had read in Pete's diary of his willingness to give his life for the office. I reminded Jim of what we both knew it might mean if he went. Well, if that's the way God wants it to be, was his calm reply, I'm ready to die for the salvation of the office. While still a student in college, Jim had written, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I have never forgotten his words. I am ready to die for the offer. That's what Paul said in these very verses. I'd like just very briefly, because I'm going to finish early, but I have a special request to make. I'd like to share with you what was the goal of Paul's life. What were the obstacles in his life? What was the fulfillment of his life from these verses? If we have to go back to chapter 20 and 22, Paul says, I am going to Jerusalem. And in that particular chapter, it's very interesting, verse 23-24 of chapter 20, this is what he says. I am going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. That's what Paul said. He told us that the power of the Holy Spirit was very effective in his life. If we had to go further back into chapter 16 of the book of Acts, Paul is anxious to know where to go. Phil asked us that question. When we want to think about going to all the world, where do we go? And it's a question that we each one have to unravel and unpack and grapple with and come to terms with. And Paul was at a stage in his life where he didn't know exactly where to go. And it says in Acts 16 that he wanted to go there and the Spirit prohibited him. And he wanted to go here and the Spirit held him back. And then when he was at Troas, he had a vision of a man from Europe saying, come over here and help us. And Paul responded to that appeal and concluded that the Holy Spirit was behind that vision. I would love to be used by the Holy Spirit and say to the dear folks here in America, as a man from Europe, come over and help us. Because Europe, with all its secularism, with all its pluralism and materialism, Europe is in darkness. We need to ask the Lord to raise up people to come and serve Europe. What is the goal of your life? surely it must be, to be where the Holy Spirit leads and guides you for the advancement of His kingdom. When we come to chapter 21, Paul has many places to go to, a lot of traveling to be undertaken, and it's quoted for us, Kos, Rhodes, Patara, Phoenicia, Cyprus. But his goal and his destination was Jerusalem. My friend, let me ask you this afternoon, where is your Jerusalem? Where is it that the Holy Spirit wants you to go? What is the goal of your life? I was speaking to Brother Daniel from India, because I love meeting people from India. He was telling me that so many people come from other parts of the world now into this country. You don't need to be an overseas missionary to be reaching ethnic groups and Muslims and Hindus and everything. They're all here. And so this text of Acts 1 and 8, we need to find out, where is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is here. Perhaps that's where God wants you to be. But let's be sure in our hearts that God is calling us. When we read the diary of Jim Elliot, his goal was Ecuador. As he went through Wheaton, and as he studied and went through his early life as a teenager, he had this goal in his mind and in his heart and in his life. He lived and prepared himself for the day that would arrive when they would be on that beach, reaching out to the Oka Indians. He had such a vision for mission. God has ignited the flame of mission in the hearts of hundreds through the death and martyrdom of Jim Elliot. It is a remarkable story. Thousands and thousands of Christians have been martyred. And yet God chose to profile this particular martyrdom. And the other day in CMML, because they are a wonderful organization with archives that go back to Adam, you can dig out all the 1956 Lifetime magazine. 30th of January, 1956, I reread the story. In Lifetime. I was so challenged by the picture of little Valerie Elliot, a little girl of 3 and a half, going back with her mum to the Oka Indians in 1958. You American people have a wonderful heritage of missionaries who have served and given their lives for Christ. That should be an inspiration to us, to ask ourselves, what is our goal for our life? But what are the obstacles? It's not easy. Once you have this goal, once you have this fix and focus for your life, you will discover there are many obstacles that will hinder you reaching that goal. The Lord Jesus had Calvary as his goal. Peter said, not so, Lord. Not so. Peter, you can't go there, Lord. He said, get behind me, Satan. For the work of the enemy and the work of Satan is to do everything in his power to put obstacles in our way that would prohibit each one of us reaching our goal. The first major obstacle that Paul had to face were other Christians. They tried to persuade him not to go. Verse 4, chapter 21. Don't go to Jerusalem, they said. I have discovered that Christian family and other Christians often try to persuade people who are willing to sacrifice their life in missionary service. Recently, I met a young man that I've known well. He was a very accomplished accountant. He had a very wonderful opportunity in the company he was with. To be an offer of a partner in the company. He could have been very wealthy. He chose to go into Christian ministry. I asked him, what did your father say? He bowed his head. He said he'd been very discouraging. Very negative. His father is into mission. His father wants other folks to go into mission. But when his own son says, I want to go into Christian ministry and mission, he's discouraged because it will mean wrench and separation and cost. There are natural ties that sometimes become obstacles. I wonder if parents, we say to our family, be open to God calling you to mission and be assured that we are 100% behind you, regardless of what it may cost us as parents to see you go off. I was talking to Brother DeWeese. He's in Brazil. My wife's sister is in Brazil with her husband in Victoria. They've been there for many years. I remember the pain that it cost my wife's mother and father to say goodbye to their grandchildren and scarcely seen them for years. The emotional obstacle is a huge obstacle that prohibits people going into mission. In our part of the world, in Scotland, there's a lovely family. Old Mrs. Reed is 101. And when she was expecting her final child, a girl, her husband was killed, tragically. And she brought her family up, three girls, on her own. And two out of the three girls were called to the mission field. One to Africa, one to South America, to Bolivia. I tell you, the emotional stress and struggle for both these girls to say goodbye to a mother that they loved and to leave a widowed mother behind and go and serve God was a huge obstacle that they had to overcome and say, Mom, God has called us. She said, go. So there are different kinds of obstacles. Not only the obstacle that's natural and family tie and emotional, but there's another obstacle. The second or third obstacle in the life of the Apostle Paul was suffering and hardship and pain. When he met Agabus, the prophet, he said the owner of this belt would be tied up and handed over to the Romans. That would be the implication. And the people that loved Paul so dearly said, don't go to Jerusalem. What awaits you is imprisonment and trial and persecution and pain. They pleaded with him not to go. When Jim Elliot and the others thought about Ecuador and the Orca tribe, they knew the huge risks that were involved in going. When the news came through that the five missionaries had been martyred, the wives and the mothers of that had children tried to help the children understand. Little three-year-old Stevie McCulley, Ed McCulley was his father. His mom said, Dad's in heaven. And he said, I know my dad is with Jesus, but I miss him. I wish he could come down and play with me once in a while. Several weeks later, back in the States here, Stevie's little brother Matthew was born. One day when the baby was crying, Stevie, as a three-year-old, tried to comfort him. Never mind, he said. When we get to heaven, I'll show you which one is our daddy. For Matthew would never see his father or dad. There are obstacles. There are risks. There would be pain. There would be persecution. I have friends in Glow in Australia whose son Andrew and Donna serve with Chuck Harrison in Indonesia. And those dear missionaries that have chosen to go into Islam-dominated countries put their lives at risk. This great issue of separation from family is more of a major issue now than it ever was. Paul knew all about obstacles in Christian service. Read 2 Corinthians 11. And read about his imprisonments and the beatings and the stoning and the shipwreck. The Apostle Paul was willing to bear the marks of Jesus Christ in his body. He said to these friends that felt deeply for him, listen, I don't care if it's jail or imprisonment. I am ready to die for Christ. He was willing to overcome every obstacle. Let me just close and talk a little about the fulfillment that Paul had in his life. Why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. And when the people saw the determination and the steadfastness on Paul's face, they gave up trying to dissuade him. And this is what they said: "The will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done." This is the ultimate that a man or a woman will ever experience in this life: doing the will of the Lord. When Paul wrote his last letter to his young friend Timothy, what satisfaction he had, what joy he had deep in his soul when he wrote these words: "I have finished the race." I have met men in our country and in Ireland. I remember meeting a man who was a very successful businessman. He had made a lot of money. He said to me at the end of his life, he said, "John, when I was a young man, God called me into his service. And I said no, and I lived and I wasted my life making money. No satisfaction. What regret." Don't live your life and then regret that you should have fulfilled the will of God in serving him somewhere around the world. What joy, what satisfaction for the Apostle Paul. He was lying in a Roman jail, dungeon, imprisoned. Looking back over his life and all his travels and all the places he had been and all the churches he had seen come together. And soon he would be taken out and his head severed from his body. All as a result of him going back to Jerusalem. For the trigger events took him eventually to Rome. What fulfillment and joy for the Apostle Paul to have such an abundant entrance, knowing deep in his heart, "I have fulfilled the will of God." May God help us to live our lives and to serve where he wants us to serve, to discover his goal and his purpose for our lives, and to be able, in obedience to his call, to go where he wants us to go. I've asked Don and the other brother, Jim, to sing a beautiful duet. I have them practicing. Sometimes it's helpful just at the end of a day's conference to take a moment to reflect and to sit quietly and listen to these two brothers sing a song. And in our hearts, thank God for his grace that saved us and saved us to serve him, and to make our lives available to him. And for whatever time would be left in our lives, maybe we'd be willing to say today, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord,